Thanks, guys. Well, as Jess says, my name's Lee. My privilege is being one of the pastors here at Portsmouth Church, helping lead with the lovely Jez. And we also have a really brilliant eldership who support us and work alongside us, which we're so grateful for. Over these 5 weeks, we are looking at something called our core values. These are the things that don't change. They're kind of what we'd think would be essential for any really healthy functioning church. And so what we do, every now and then we pause, we go back over our values just to check that they are something that actually we see happening. It's not just something we've got on a nice piece of paper, you know, like, oh, this is what we do, but in reality we don't see that. So that's partly what we're doing in this season. We're just having a little check-in with our core values. Last week we looked at mission. We looked at how we're committed to that locally, wherever we find ourselves and our families and our jobs, and globally, that as a church we are part of God's mission, his kind of goal, and his goal being to reconcile and restore the earth and human beings back into that relationship that he initially intended us to have. Okay, so we are part of that. This week we're looking at care for one another, another value. They're not in any order, they're just, it's just whoever was going to do it, and so don't think they're like a priority, they're just in no particular order. We're looking at care for one another. So we're going to start with a question, okay? So this is my question. You can talk or you can think in your head. What are the signs of a healthy family? Okay, so have a little think. And at this point, you're thinking, it's not my family. You're not alone in that. Sometimes it's easier to think of an unhealthy family. Let's think the other way. Okay, here are some of the things I've come up with, and you may or may not agree, and there's probably loads. But firstly, I was thinking they care for each other. Whether that someone's hurting mentally or physically, they're there, and they're often advocating for them as well. Secondly, if they experience loss, be that like a marriage breakdown or a bereavement or they've lost their job, they're kind of there for them. They're present. They don't just go, that's tough, and get on with their day. They often like rush to their side to be present. Thirdly, if someone's taking the wrong path, maybe you've noticed they started maybe drinking a little bit too much, or maybe the relationship they're in is, you're thinking, I'm not sure that's that healthy. You're not just going to ignore it. If you're a healthy family, you'll probably be coming along to support and advise. What else? They celebrate. They celebrate who that person is and what they've achieved and what they've done. They're not jealous of them or miserable that they did it and you didn't. I know there's a bit of kind of rivalry, isn't there, in families? But generally, if your sibling has got an award, you're going to be pretty happy about it. They share with each other. Okay, if one member of the family, maybe they're just starting off and they're like, oh, I want to cut my hedge. You don't go, well, better get yourself a hedge trimmer. No, you go in your shed and you go, I've got a hedge trimmer. Do you want it? Time, really important, isn't it? Whether that's you commit to having a meal together every day, whether you go on holiday together, or if you're living apart, maybe just phoning them or Zooming them. You need time for good communication, don't you? Families don't function well or healthily if you're not talking or spending any time with each other. They're patient with each other. Oh, I struggle in this area. But we go at each other's pace, don't we? Sometimes we get really frustrated with family members. But you don't look at your two-year-old and go, oh, you should be dressed by now. I can't believe you're not dressed. No, you're going to help them, aren't you? Because you love them and you go at their pace. And they're forgiving. Now, that gives us a little bit of a picture. I mean, there's loads, isn't there? But I don't know about you, but in my family, probably we don't live up to that, including me, okay? But we do know what good family should look like. Now, when an individual makes a decision to become a Christian, a disciple or apprentice to Jesus, it's through that revelation that they are loved deeply by God, but are living in a world that is not as it's intended to be, and that they are part of the problem. Okay? Now, the Bible expresses the relationship between God and his people and their relationship to each other. Lots of different pictures, but one of them is family. Now, as a spiritual family, we are commanded to love one another as he's loved us. Jesus offers his life and death as an example for us as disciples, as apprentices, to copy, to become like. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with church at all, or you might have only been in church once or twice, or you know Christians, but the question of whether the church operates like a perfect family is probably one you're going to be able to answer very quickly. No, actually it doesn't. Churches are full, actually, of people who behave badly. And why? Because we're full of people who are being restored by God. We are works in progress. And just like any other family, we know how it should be, what we dream of being, but we struggle to do it. There's an old joke, isn't there, that if you find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll spoil it. And it's that kind of nod to the fact that there are no perfect Christians, so there's no perfect churches. And even the most perfect people like Jez or Sim, they're going to tell you, I mess up every single day. You can ask them afterwards, and they'll give you an example already today of how they've messed up. But the Christian hope is that one day we will be made perfect. One day we won't cause each other harm and hurt anymore. And it's also that Christians aren't just shrugging their shoulders and going, one day when we get to heaven it will be fine. But they're committed as apprentices to Jesus, they're committed to changing daily, admitting and asking for more of God's help. So we are to follow Jesus' example. So I'm going to give you another opportunity to think, use your brains and engage. How did Jesus show love to his, what he considered, spiritual family? I can think of some examples. Maybe you don't know the Bible very well, but maybe you know the odd story from school. How did he care for his spiritual family? You ready? Okay. So let's look at some examples. Again, I'm not going to give you them all. First time. Remember we mentioned that in A Healthy Family? He spent tons of time with his closest disciples, 3 years, intensely living, working, eating, smelling with them, traveling, and showing an example. This is how we live. Remember, in families, often the biggest influence our children are going to have on how they live their life, the biggest influencer, even with media, is going to be the parents. We are modeling how to live, and that's what Jesus did. Secondly, he defended. Remember we talked about people who would advocate for us? He defended them. When people were putting them down or saying something against them, he was there. No, I'm going to defend. He was patient with them. Oh, I struggle with this. He was so patient. When they messed up, he was so sweet with them. He called them like his little flock. He was cute, had little nicknames for them like Rocky. He was so patient. He encouraged them to not only follow his example, but he gave them something that they could become. He kind of gave them something they were going towards. He supported them when they were anxious and was present. He was clear with them when their opinions and words were not good. He told them. And he had that relationship that he could do it. He was vulnerable with them. Remember, he cried. He told them what was coming. He let them into his inner workings. He worked with them. He didn't talk at them. He prayed for them. And he forgave them. He restored the relationship. Now, the list goes on, but there's one example that we're going to kind of zoom in on today, and we've just read it, okay? And it's John's account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now, at this meal, John records Jesus' final teachings, and throughout this section, words and actions, Jesus radiates love. And he explicitly commands them to follow his example and love one another. It's a huge piece of text. We're not going to get into it in its fullness, but we're going to dot around some verses. So let's start with verse 3-5. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. So in this section, Jesus is the honored guest. Okay, he is their teacher, their rabbi, they call him Lord, but he gets down and he takes the position of the lowest servant. The lowest, most humble slave in any household would have done this job, and he readily does it. That's his example. Just before the meal, Jesus tells them that they're not to be like other people. In Luke's account, we get them arguing about who is going to be the greatest, who's going to have this position of power, who's going to sit here, who's going to sit there. And he says, no, not to be like that. You won't use your power or privilege or position to boss people around, but you will use it instead to be servants. And Jesus finishes by clearly saying, verse 14 and 15, if you've got your Bibles, we can see up here. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And Jesus isn't saying literally you go wash people's feet, although some church traditions do that. He's pointing to this as an expression of how we love each other. The way of Jesus, the way of Jesus is humility and service. Now, living from that way of humility and service is, though, far from our normal experience. In fact, it can feel totally foolish. In life, you think about it, we are encouraged right from school to work really hard to get ahead of others. We've got the CEO who's like the boss of the company. And if the CEO says jump, you say how high. If you're a famous person, you get the red carpet rolled out for you. And you're going to be like, no, I didn't want that type of water. I want sparkling water. You've got that going on. If you have lots of wealth, you're paying people to do all the little things for you. All of what we're given in our natural environment is to rise above and to look down and tell people what you should do to make your life better. Jesus's communities are to be strikingly different. We are encouraged with what we have, whether it's position or power or talents, whatever we've given, not to use it to boss others around, but to serve them. How can I use what I've got to help someone else? Say, maybe you're good at, maybe you're in the legal system. Well, how could you use that to help others? Maybe you're a surgeon or a nurse or a teacher or an engineer, and it's all about not how I can do well in life and get the most money and be above everyone else and look down, but how can I use what God's given me to help, to serve, to make better. And we do that within our communities as well. Later on in the meal, when Jesus left, Jesus lets his disciples hear this. He says, "Now is the moment of my glory. The time has come when he's going to reveal fully who he is." He's the, you know, the big reveal is happening. And you might be tempted, as the disciples were, to think, oh, well, this is his moment. Again and again, he said, "All authority has been given to me by the Father." And we know he can do really powerful things like raise people from the dead or even calm the waves. And you're waiting. What is going to be the big reveal of his glory? What could be more than what he's already done? Maybe it will be an overthrow of the Romans. Maybe in the flick of a wrist, they'll be gone. But what actually happens is entirely the opposite. The Romans appear to have won as they crucify him on a cross. The way of Jesus is confusing as him washing the disciples' feet. And when we've only experienced one possibility of how things should be done, we get confused. For example, if you go on holiday, go to another country, don't speak the language, don't know the culture, it is confusing. In fact, sometimes we don't know our own culture unless we've gone away and we come back and we think, oh, that's weird. Because we don't see it. One of the most shocking statements that Jesus made that was completely counterculture was love your enemies. Well, that sounds totally insane. You don't win a war by loving them, do you? I don't see that happening. I don't see them going, Oh, you've bummed me. Oh, sorry. Oh, sorry. Let me pray for you. How could we serve you? It's, you know, these things, we get used to hearing it, don't we? Love your enemies. We're like, oh, love your enemies. Jesus said that. It is mind-blowing what he said. It's not a slight change. It's an alternate universe, like in, you know, Into the Spider-Verse. This is something completely different. It's sometimes called the upside down kingdom. It's like, yeah, it's another show with that. But it's so odd. This is weird. Let's read 13:34. It'll come on the screen. "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another." Loving like Jesus is odd. Sometimes it can feel potentially foolish to forgive or pray for your enemies. And it can seem impossible to do. Okay, so how do we do it? How do Christians do it? It is odd, we've established that. Vaguely impossible, we've established that. So how do we do it? Well, first, it's something God does. Jesus said here, it's a new command. Well, that's quite weird, isn't it? Because loving God and loving your neighbour, well, that's in the Old Testament. So what's new here? Well, Jesus is talking about something new that's coming, a new covenant between humankind and God. And it will be made in his blood on the cross. Now, this has been anticipated for hundreds of years. In the Old Testament, we've been building and building and building with the Messiah will come and he will do this. He will release the captives. He will, care for, he'll be full of mercy. Emmanuel, he'll be with us, blah, blah, blah. But we have this one thing in Jeremiah that I'm going to read now. I mean, there's loads I could, but I'll read this. And it's speaking about a new covenant that's coming. It says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord." He says two things. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. Jesus is the bringer of this new covenant. And here in John's account, where the disciples are still squabbling like kids who want to sit in the front seat. Anyone experience that? I do. Every day. Every day. Okay, put that aside. Jesus is talking about a change that's coming, something new, where love will be the way. Jesus goes on in this section to remind them that he's the Messiah, that he's going, but he says this weird thing, I'm going to stay with you, but in another way. And he starts to talk about the Spirit of Truth, or what we might call the Holy Spirit. You might have heard about the Holy Spirit. So what will the Holy Spirit do? In our community, we want to be people who love like Jesus, okay? We know we fail. We want to care for one another. It's our core value. And from Jesus' teaching, it can't be anything else. But the Spirit, Jesus said, is going to come. And the Spirit is going to make it possible. The Holy Spirit dwells in Christians to write Jesus' way on their hearts and to put his way in their minds. It is like they no longer need to be told what to do. Okay, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. Okay, I'll choose that. And if they choose wrong, well, give you a bit of a beating or give you a nice sweet. But they will just instinctively know, and more than that, they will want to do it. They will want to do it because it's in their hearts and it's on their minds. So loving God, loving like this, is initiated by God, but it's also something we do. So let's have a look at verse 12. He says, my command is this, love one another as I have loved you. But how did Jesus love? Well, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's own life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command, love each other. Now, this bar is high again. It's, again, quite off the chart, something perhaps impossible because it involves dying for each other. Again, it's totally out there. We've all spent time trying to be nice people. We know what it looks like, but it feels like the world doesn't work this way, and it doesn't. To live how we want to live as Christians hurts. It's tough. And it takes something bigger than us to do it. It takes a someone. When Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he comes to Simon Peter. Now, Simon was a bit of a hothead. He was opinionated. He had a real sense of what was right and what was wrong and what they should do to put it right. But he often got it wrong, and Jesus was quite direct with him in that loving relationship of where he'd got it wrong. Jesus said to Peter, when he got to him, Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. Like, don't be ridiculous. This is the upside down kingdom, isn't it? This is shocking. We get used to it like, oh, Jesus washed his feet. Oh, that's nice, isn't it? Remember, in the upside down kingdom, this is totally contrasting anything they would have ever seen. This is a completely different culture. And Peter says, and we'd feel rightly so in our culture, you're not washing my feet, don't be ridiculous. And Jesus says, unless I do, unless I wash you, you got no part of me. And then Peter goes, well, we'll wash it all, you know, he wants in. Jesus is saying, you can never be who you want to be, Peter. The world will never be what you want it to be, with justice and freedom. You're always going to feel like you failed, Peter. You're going to give up. In fact, Peter does. In just a few hours, he does a 180 turn and he denies even knowing Jesus. But Jesus is stressing here to him, you need me. Lots of us try and live good lives. We want to make a difference. We want to be active in our communities. But deep down, we know we're failing every day, and sometimes we feel like, is it even worth it? This is chaos. We need something bigger or someone bigger to bring change. We all need Jesus just to wash our feet, to take away our personal failings, our sense of failure and guilt, and restore us and the world we're in. And this is the hope of Christians. This alternative Jesus-modeled reality, the hope is that one day it will be completely and 100% real. Jesus doesn't want us to stumble around, do our best, and then sit on a nice cloud going, well, you haven't done very well there, have you? He comes. Jesus comes. He's the God who comes and dwelt on earth and dwells in his followers. Only he can change us. It says in the Bible that he has poured his love into our hearts. When his spirit comes, his love is poured in. We need him to do the heavy lifting. Emmanuel, God with us. And when we're struggling with failure or we're lamenting the failure of others, we go to Jesus and he fills us once more with his perfect love. Chapter 15, Jesus says this, and this is the final point for today, and then I will shut up. Chapter 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. God wants us to be a loving community. So we can ask with confidence, help me love. Because that's what God wants. When we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we can ask, God, help me love like you. All of us need to accept the service of Jesus. And unless we allow him to wash us, to love us, we cannot begin to enjoy that intimate relationship that starts with his indwelling. So today, maybe you need more of the Spirit. Maybe, well, to be honest, is there anyone here that doesn't? Because I'm just looking for those perfect people that exist in our church. No one's putting their hand up today. We all need more of him to heal us, to change us, to empower us. This is how it happens. We are to remain in him. Jesus gives that picture, doesn't he, of the vine and the branches. He's the vine. If you've got an apple tree, it does apples. If you've got a pear tree, it does pears. If you've got love, it gives love. If the root is love, then we will display love. Jesus' only thing, he says, is remain in me, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. Keep in me. Keep coming to me. Keep drawing on me. Keep asking for more of the Spirit. Keep reading my words. Fill yourself up with me, because then you're firmly planted in me and you'll bear fruit. Let's finish by praying together. We are a church community committed to care for one another. We know we fail. But we also know we can ask for more of Jesus, and we can commit to remaining in him, being filled by him. Perhaps today you are thinking, I feel like that sometimes. I want to be a better person. I want to change the world, but it feels hopeless. Well, today you can ask for an indwelling of God's Spirit to change you. You can admit, I mess up. Jesus, come wash me. Wash me. And you can ask for his Spirit to come and dwell in you. And you can begin to enjoy that relationship where you know you're loved. Okay, let's pray today. Lord Jesus, we fail to love others well. And we know we're living in a world that feels acutely the result of this. And Lord, sometimes it just seems like it's impossible. But we admit today it's impossible without you. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us for the parts we've hurt others. For when we've hurt ourselves and you. And we accept again your death on the cross in our place. Please wash away our guilt. Please heal the parts where we've been wounded. Lord Jesus, today we commit once again to the way of love. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Pour your love into our hearts and help us to live for you and your Father's glory. Amen.